There's never been a generation of youth who have been so forcefully presented with the problems that face our world. And they have been swamped with this understanding of the problems of our world, but given no real answers. And so desperate to have some way of relating to the problems that face this generation, problems that could, according to scholars and scientists, wipe out civilization, those who were the activist type turned to radicalism, to try to, through radical action and political means, change the course of history. Others dropped out and went into drugs to sort of escape. But after, I believe, they began to see some of their own friends die from overdoses of drugs, and they saw the impact of drugs upon themselves, some began to realize they had to turn another way. And they began to grope for something beyond themselves, to grope for something to fill that sense of void that is within the heart of every man. But along came the manifestations of supernatural phenomena, particularly in the drug culture, that swept a great many youth into witchcraft and experimentation of all kinds in this area. As close as Venice, we know that this is not only a problem, but it is growing rapidly. My co-author, Carol Carlson, went over and had an interview with Bob Vernon, who is the chief of police in Venice. And she asked him many questions about what was going on in Venice as far as the occult and witchcraft was concerned. And he told of many incidences which will make your hair stand on end, because they have been discovering dogs that have been obviously ceremonially slaughtered. One woman saw some hippies leap out of a van with a box and go out and bury it in the sand on the beach just out of Venice. And she thought this was an unusual thing to do, so she called the police. They went out and found that it contained a dog which had been expertly slaughtered, and all of the blood was drained out of it. They've actually discovered some witchcraft covens in Venice where they have not only ceremonially sacrificed dogs, but they have taken the blood of dogs and mixed it with LSD and drunk it as a part of their rites. And this is happening right next door. They know of many witch covens there. There is also another instance that Mr. Vernon knew about and took part in, where they had to raid a certain witchcraft camp over here in Topanga Canyon. And these kids were so far down into the canyon, they had to use ropes to go down to get to them. And they were all running around naked, and they found many artifacts of Satan worship there. And they found that they were living in almost a savage existence down in the canyon. And one of the men taken out of there thought that he was God. We know also that when interviews were taken of the Manson family, that those who were in the Manson family swore that Charlie Manson performed supernatural acts, and that he was supernaturally transported in the air from one place to another, and they had actually seen it. And this is why they believed in his power. They believed that he had supernatural power. And this, of course, could well be true, that he did pull some things that involved supernatural phenomena. But our world is just not ready, by and large, for the kind of onslaught that is coming upon it. And I believe that Mr. McCandlish Phillips was right when he wrote in his book, The Bible, the Supernatural, and the Jews, these words, and I quote, "Most synagogues and churches, by denying and cutting out of or shutting out genuine supernatural experiences that the Bible says human beings ought to have created a tremendous void that is now being filled in the most destructive way by books that anyone can pick up from a drugstore rack, and by phenomena in the spiritual realm, end of quote. In other words, we see a phenomena taking place, but there, where we should expect the greatest understanding of the supernatural, by and large, in most of the churches today, they not only don't understand the supernatural, but they've denied it. And I think it's important for us to look in for just a moment to how historically, in our recent history, this has come about. Great scholar in England, Oswald Guinness, had this to say about tracing the history of this phenomenon. He said that he went to the Library of London to research the subject of witchcraft, because in 1968 he began to see a tremendous increase in England in turning to the occult. He also saw this on the continent. In France, he said it's the worst of all, because there are more mediums and warlocks and witches there than there are priests or clergy. And so he began to look to see if he could discern what in the world was happening. So he went to the Library of London, one of the biggest libraries in the world, and he looked at every volume that they had extant at that time, up to and including 1968, to see what was said about witchcraft. And he found, without exception, that these books had said witchcraft was now a dead issue, that it had died out. It was no more even relevant to discuss, and so forth, because it had died out up until 1968. And yet, we're seeing something unprecedented in history, such a tremendous revival of turning to occultism and the supernatural. And I believe we need to know just how this came about, because you see, the way that up until 1968 the occult had been stamped out began with the Reformation. There was a great deal of occultism up until the 16th century, when the Reformation took place, and the reformers began to attack the very foundation of occultism and all forms of witchcraft and so forth. Not that they denied its reality, mind you. They said that the spiritual world was real and that this phenomena was indeed supernatural, but they said it was from the devil and therefore should be rejected. And this began to spread, and of course there were some excesses here and there, but they did manage to deal a lethal blow to the practice of occultism. But the death knell of occultism before 68 was really brought about by the rise of rationalism and such men as David Hume, the philosopher, and so forth, and many others who, in the age of rationalism with the advent of science and so forth, not only said that witchcraft was unprofitable, but they said that supernatural does not exist. And indeed, science seemed to support this, because the scientists exposed a lot of the superstition of the medieval times that had been a part of the occult as being a fraud. And so therefore, the rationalists got much support from science. And so this began to spread, this sort of thinking began to spread, and they began to deny supernatural, both bad and good. And rationalism began to sweep into the Christian seminaries. And the theologians, anxious to be accepted by the academic world, began to accept the premises of the rationalists. And they began to critically attack the Bible, and they founded the school which is called the School of Higher Criticism, which certainly isn't higher. But they brashly said, as they began to attack the Bible, using a lot of the premises of the rationalists, that the supernatural really doesn't exist, and they developed a system of thought in Christian seminaries which began to spread across all denominational lines, all the way through the Protestant churches as well as the Catholic, although it took a longer time for it to penetrate the Catholic seminaries. They began to develop this system of thought whereby it was an a priori argument that there is no supernatural. In other words, this was the foundational premise. And so, therefore, men began to go back to the Bible and to begin to take the supernatural incidences described there and say, this, the supernatural cannot be, therefore, this cannot be true. Now, they didn't explain it away on the basis of history or on the basis of a true, valid method. They explained it away on the basis of the premise that the supernatural cannot be true, therefore, this cannot be true. And so they dealt a lethal blow to the miraculous in the Bible, and they demythologized it, so they say, so that they left nothing but symbol and parables in the Bible where it had been stating supernatural events. Now, this had two effects upon our day. Because I believe that as the supernatural has begun to pop up, there is a very, very damaging thing that has been done. And I believe that as rationalism began to die out, this would be the first reason, or the first factor for the resurgence of the occult. Rationalism began to die out after it had dealt a lethal blow to the supernatural in the Bible, because people began to see that although science had invented some wonderful things, that it had no ultimate answers for life. And humanism and rationalism had no satisfying answers to the real nitty-gritty problems of life. And so rationalism in our day has really begun to die out, and humanism with it. And so people, under the stresses of the tremendous problems that we face today, began to reach out for some supernatural answers, some supernatural way, something beyond themselves, for security and stability. And because of this, when Satan began to bring in supernatural phenomena, the last place that anyone would turn to understand it would be the Christian church. Because the Christian church had already denied the supernatural. And you know, this is a strange phenomenon, but I see among the youth today a tremendous openness to the supernatural. Much more open than those who are in the generation of the middle age right now or beyond, because they were under the teachings of rationalism. But the youth today are very open to the supernatural. And yet the last place they want to turn is to the church, because many of them have been exposed to those who profess to be Christian ministers who deny every basic supernatural thing in the Bible, and they know it. And so they don't want to turn to the Christian church. And yet there is the depository of the greatest criterion of the supernatural, the greatest acts of supernatural that has ever happened. And so the disbelief of modern theology actually made it very difficult to bring the teachings of Christ to the youth. And it's ironic that where you would expect to find those who believe and understand the supernatural, you find very little belief. You find some within each denomination that still believe in the teachings of the Bible, but they're in the minority. And so as a result, the critical control for understanding supernaturalism has been effectively removed. The critical control is the Bible, because the Bible deals extensively with the supernatural, with the phenomena, is able to identify good supernatural phenomena from bad supernatural phenomena. But all of this has been eroded away. And because of this, another strange thing has happened just recently, and it took a great upsurge in about 1968, and that is the invasion of the United States by the gurus from the East. There's been a tremendous upsurge in America of Eastern religion, and it's finding a tremendous fertile ground among the youth, because Eastern religion has always held to mysticism. It has always held to a mystic form of the supernatural and powers beyond our reason. And so it's beginning to gain a foothold where Christians have let go. Now, it's a thrill for me to say that those who believe and trust the Bible are finding, especially among the youth today, the greatest openness that I've ever personally seen. I wouldn't have dared 5 years ago to stand on the steps of Sproul Hall at Berkeley and proclaim the second coming of Christ, talk about the great snatch, the rapture of all Christians, tell a bunch of gaping atheists who are standing there and can't believe what they're hearing, that suddenly, one day soon, Christians are going to disappear all around the world, and it's going to be because Christ has secretly come for them in the ultimate trip, the rapture, and that if they find themselves left and they have not believed in Jesus Christ to believe. And you know something? I've had atheists who were radical leaders stop dead in their tracks to listen about the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because there is a basic openness to the supernatural today, and they're waiting to hear it. And I'll tell you, the Bible has an approach to the supernatural that can beat anything that the devil can throw up. And so we need to really turn back to the Word of God. Now, it's with that introduction that I want to review what we talked about last night. And we really got into the supernatural last night. I'm sure some of you are still dazed, because we got into how Satan actually had his beginning. Now, the Bible is very explicit about it. How evil came into the universe. Why there is such evil and war and hatred in the world today. How it came about. So I want to review very quickly, for those who weren't here last night, what we talked about last night from the Word of God. We saw that God did not create Satan. God didn't create evil. God created a being called Lucifer, who was the highest of all created beings, the most beautiful, the most powerful, the one that he vested with greatest authority. And Lucifer, who was the highest created being of all creatures, was given co-regency with God. He was second in authority only to God. He was given control over God's universe. And he had control over the vastly superior order of beings from man called angels. And this being became exalted with his beauty and his wisdom and his pride in his heart. And he elected to try to take God's throne and to try to be like God. He became blinded with his own pride and his own ambition. And when this happened, that is when the first sin entered the universe. Now, after this occurred, God apparently gave time for this creature to repent and to throw himself upon the mercy of God and come back. But instead of using that time to come back to God, this creature obviously caused a greater revolt among the angelic beings, because Revelation chapter 12 tells us that a third of the angelic realm, most of them among the leaders of the angelic realm, followed Satan in his revolt against God. Lucifer became known as Satan, which means the adversary or the opposer. He also became known as the devil, which means the accuser. And tomorrow night we'll see more of why that is so. But this creature, now fallen, led this greater revolt against God. And after an undisclosed period of time, God brought these creatures into judgment. He brought them to trial. The evidence was presented, and they were found guilty, and judgment was pronounced. And that judgment, according to the scripture, was eternal banishment from God in a place called hell, because Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, those who had followed him. Now, after Lucifer, Satan was condemned, he apparently attacked the character of God. And he attacked God and said, "You're not just and you have no love." And apparently he made a vigorous attack upon the character of God. Now, God was under no obligation to prove his character. But apparently, God elected to vindicate his character, and after that, he elected to create another order of beings in the universe called man. And through this order of beings, man, he would demonstrate both to the angels that had followed him and those who had followed after Satan that he was not only just, but he had incredible love. Now, the man would have the image of God just like the angelic realm had. He would have freedom of choice so that he could love and respond with God. He could love God back. You have to have freedom of choice or you're a robot, and God did not want robots. And so he created man in the image of God in the sense that he had will, he had intellect so that he could know and understand and relate to God. He had emotion so that he could respond to God's love. He had moral reason and so forth. And God placed man on the planet Earth. And he allowed Satan to take part in this testing of man. We saw last night how that Satan came, and Satan felt that if he could get man to follow him and rebel against God, that he would win the case, that he would show that any creature that was given the opportunity would rebel against God. And yet, when Satan got man to fall and to follow him, he really set the trap for himself. Because he fell right into God's plan, it was after man followed Satan and turned over the legal rights of himself and the earth to God, to Satan, that God began to bring into existence his plan, whereby he would demonstrate his justice and he would demonstrate his love in what we can call Operation Grace. Because after man had rebelled against God and deserved nothing but judgment, God began to work a plan. And I believe that in this plan, one of the things that God is demonstrating is that Satan could have found mercy himself had he returned to God. And in this plan, he is showing how infinite is his wisdom and how unimpeachable is his justice and how unfathomable is his love. Now, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, and it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or," note very carefully, "things in heaven." Now, we learn by this that God began to undo what Satan had done by getting man to fall at the cross. But what happened at the cross not only would reconcile the things on earth, but it would reconcile things in heaven. I believe that's tremendously important because it shows that what God was doing here on earth with man was actually resolving a conflict that was going on in heaven at the same time. Now, I want us to review very carefully exactly what happened when man elected to reject God's word and he chose to follow Satan. There are certain things that happen instantly to man, to his situation, and I think we have to learn. We have to learn these exactly. The moment that man chose to follow Satan, he died spiritually. That is, a basic part of his being died. His human spirit, that part of him by which he could know and understand God, died. And man lost the ability to really perceive and know God personally and to have fellowship with God. The second thing that happened to man was that he received a nature of rebellion toward God, a nature that was self-centered and rebellious toward God. We know this from many passages. Romans chapter 7 brings out, especially in verses 15 through 25, it brings out the rebelliousness of man's natural nature toward God. Third, Satan became the absolute master of the human race. When man chose to follow Satan, he turned over the legal right of himself to Satan. And God was helpless to do anything about it because of sin. Man had erected a barrier between himself and God being just could have no fellowship with a sinner. God being righteous could not have in his presence that which was unrighteous, and so God's hands were tied. And furthermore, because man had chosen to follow Satan legally, he became the property of Satan. And we know that men are born into this world as slaves of Satan by many statements of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "We know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." In John chapter 8, verse 44 is a very revealing passage where it says that as Jesus talked to some religious leaders of his day who were zealous in their good works, and yet they refused to believe in him, he says in verse 44 of these religious leaders, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Jesus shows that the man without Christ is under the fatherhood of Satan, and that because of the nature that he has received, he delights to do the will of his father. Ephesians chapter 2 also is very important in this because it shows just how great is the control of man that passed on to Satan after he followed Satan in revolt against God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now this, where it says the prince of the power of the air, it's the word air is used figuratively. It's the word atmosphere, literally. And it's talking about Satan being in control of the atmosphere of thought in the world. He is the prince of the power of the thought that's around the world, not just the air that we breathe that's used as a figurative thing. He is in control of the psychological atmosphere of the world. That's why he's called the ruler of the world system. The word world is a word that means a well-ordered system. And all of those who do not belong to Jesus Christ are part of that world system over which Satan controls. That says, "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." The sons of disobedience is a term for those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. When it says, "This spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience," the word "working" in the original Greek means to energize. It means to motivate and to energize for their disobedience. So this shows the condition that came upon man because of his revolt against God in the original test in the garden. And so Satan became his legal master. The fourth thing that happened is that the world was legally handed over to Satan. He became known, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the god of this world. In other words, he became godlike in his authority over the world.